All right, so we're going to dive back into Luke's gospel. Now, this is where we've been. We don't need to go back all through this, but except that last part down there. Remember, we've broken this up into different aspects as we've been looking through this. Luke is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's also a physician. So he's very concerned about people. And of course, he has a different perspective on religion than the Jew would have. And that's why Luke's gospel spends so much time addressing this issue of religion and so forth. And so as we've moved through this thing, we got to that last section there that you can see started in chapter 12, where Jesus now, having set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing full well where his journey will lead him, it will lead him to that cross. He knows that, and he knows that the reason he's going to that cross is just what we said, the obstacle of religion. Jesus called it a mountain, as a matter of fact. But we've seen where he begins to now prepare his people. And that is, of course, his followers. And we're not talking about the Jews per se, because we're going to see, and we've been seeing repeatedly as we've gone through the study in Luke, that they have repeatedly rejected him. They're unwilling to receive him. They're unwilling to listen. They have tried everything they can possibly come up with to stop him. And so Jesus has turned his attention from the religious, and he is now focused on those that are in a relationship with him. In particular, at this point, those folks we call the apostles, those that are specifically called and sent. Only 12 of them. They're unique from everybody else, and then the larger group that also followed him at that time as true believers, which we call the disciples. Okay, that would be the part of the group that we've come into as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the preparation here is for his people. It's for us to recognize these things. And as we started chapter 13, you can see there that he set off with a series of warnings for his people. And this is where we've been. The warning of unrepentance. Remember, unrepentance, or to repent, means to simply change direction. It means to flip a U-ey. You're going this direction, you go, oh, that is not good, and you turn around and you go the opposite direction. It has to do with the concept of not only changing direction, but a change of one's mind, one's heart. So it's an internal thing that shows itself outwardly, that you're going in a direction that you know is not pleasing to God. You stop and you turn and you reverse course. Then secondly, unfruitfulness. And we can claim all we want that we're an orange tree. We're an orange tree, we're an orange tree. Significant of being a Christian. But if your life is not producing oranges, then what you say has no bearing. It doesn't mean a thing. This was the problem with Judas Iscariot. Because while he lived until the night that he betrayed Jesus, he looked just like everyone else. He sat in the same meetings with everyone else, heard the same prayers of Jesus, read the same scriptures with Jesus, watched Jesus do the miracles. But Judas was not like all of the others. They didn't even recognize it. He was sitting with them. He got to do everything that they do. He was there when Jesus calmed the waters on the sea by speaking to the wind and the waves. As the creator, you can do that kind of thing. And they didn't understand it. But we know that Judas was obviously not a true follower. That's what ultimately led to his demise. So there's this warning about unfruitfulness. But then there's also a warning about the unwillingness to release tradition. You see, one of the problems that Jesus always dealt with was the tradition of the elders. In fact, he confronted them repeatedly on this. Well, Moses said, and Moses did, and we have to do that. And Jesus said, one greater than Moses is here. Moses was establishing something to point you in my direction. And now I'm here, and you want to still continue your focus on Moses. This is the do's and don'ts of Christianity. You know, the kind of thing that says you can only wear certain clothes to teach. Certainly not shirts with football holograms, Anita. But Anita and I were trying to figure out what those things were called, but they're called holograms. Yeah? Yeah, you got to wear a shirt and tie to teach, man. Come on. That's what tradition says. Or you got to wear a robe with a fancy collar. And you can only meet in a certain place at a certain time. You can only read certain books. And you can only... What? That was never the ministry of Jesus. Good grief, read about his life. He was never like that. We did see him in the synagogue, but what was he doing when he was there? He was in trouble with those that did lead. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that Jesus was amongst the people on the streets. They wanted to hold to their traditions. For them, it was circumcision. It was the obedience to the Sabbath and to the law of Moses. That's what it was for them. To us, it's those things that we just said. Certain translations of the Bible are only acceptable. Certain hymns are only acceptable. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And it goes on from there. You see, we're just as guilty as they are. We just don't like to think so. So the unwillingness to release tradition. Jesus is warning you. Let go of the tradition. He was so completely opposite of everybody that ever came before him. To the point where we said before, the children came and climbed all over him. I mean, think of that. That was how normal he was. Whereas everybody else was like, oh, don't touch us, you can make us unclean. But it wasn't just about the unwillingness to release tradition, it was the unwillingness to recognize sin. You see, it's always nice to think that sin is okay. And we live in a day and an age now where we start to adopt the world's perspectives and say, well, the things that were bad in the past, you know, we live in a new society now. And, you know, this is where this wasn't acceptable 50 or 100 years ago. Well, today it is because, I mean, after all, we're maturing. Really? I would say we're going backwards, right? We're not evolving into anything that's positive. We're going backwards. Holy cow. Want proof? Watch the news. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that all of this modern thinking isn't working. Hello? But anyways. But then there's also the unwillingness to recognize the Messiah and who he was. They would not receive him because he didn't fit the mold. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, does he fit our mold? I mean, would he, if he came to this place, would he be welcome here? Oh, we say, well, sure he would. But is he really? What parts of our lives, let's look at it from an individual perspective. What part of our lives is there that we say, well, you know what, Lord, I want you to come in and hang out with me. But you know what? This room over here, we need to keep that door closed because I'd prefer you didn't see that. Yeah, that's what we do, isn't it? We all got those rooms in us. Oh, I want to live with the Lord. I want him to be a part of my life. Careful now. Careful. Stop and think about what you're saying. You know? Because I know I've got rooms I would prefer he didn't see. Little things that are hidden away that I know really aren't hidden, because he is, after all, the Lord, who knows the heart and the mind and the motive. But nevertheless, you know, it's one thing for him to know it. It's another thing for him to see it. So I got to keep that door shut, you know. There's always room for all of the other stuff. But in these particular areas in my life or in yours, he's not welcome. Unwillingness to recognize him as the Messiah. Either he's Lord and Savior or he isn't. We got to make up our minds. Okay, so this has led us now to the point to where we have seen these religious, the priests, the high priests, all of those who were holding to this position and were recognized as some quote-unquote spiritual authorities. We would call them theologians. Those who had, you know, had their degrees hanging on their walls or were recognized by the type of clothes that they wore. Those are the kind of people. But remember, as we've watched Jesus' journey on his way to Jerusalem, they watched him heal. They watched him heal. And they accused him of using the power of Lucifer himself for that healing, instead of recognizing as it was from God. And he began to condemn them when they started to do that. Don't even think about turning what God has done and giving credit to the enemy. That will not be forgiven. That's the one thing. That's pretty hardcore, pretty tough stuff. But that's what they had done. And then he gives them that example, remember, it's Judaism, it's this religious system, and the enemy and the Lord had come in and he had swept the place clean and chased them all out of there, the spiritual forces of darkness. But because they didn't embrace him, the room was just clean, and so the enemy returns, but this time he comes back and they found the place cleaned and swept. But there was now seven of them in there. And that's a condemnation on the nation of Israel. And the religious traditions and ceremonies and all of the other junk that we, of course, have brought again since those days. And this is what ended up happening. And then, of course, well, you know, if he's in cahoots with Beelzebub, then he's got to also be a breaker of Moses' law. And they accused him of breaking Moses' law. How? Once again, healing. Remember, he's at the Sabbath in the synagogues, and they bring the withered man, the man with the withered hand. They brought the lady that was stooped over, and they were testing and they were watching. Is he going to heal on the Sabbath? Because if he heals this person on the Sabbath, he's broken the law. Was Jesus concerned about breaking the law? No, not so much. He was more interested in the man and the woman, wasn't he? And because he healed them, they went ballistic. How dare you? Remember, this is where we were last. There are 6 days of the week on which this kind of thing can be done. To which, if I'd have been the Lord, I'd have said, well, then why hasn't this person been healed on the other 6 days? See, false accusations. And then he condemns them. If you have an ox that falls in a hole on the Sabbath, you'd go and rescue it. And yet this woman who has been bound like this by Satan, you want to keep her bent over because it's the Sabbath? Really? Sad, sad, sad. So that's where we've been. From that place now, Jesus has gone out. We read back in verse 22 that he has now gone out into the cities and the villages. He's on his journey, and he's on his journey to Jerusalem. He's moving south. Okay, Galilee is up in the north. There's the Jordan River. There's this area called Perea, which we would recognize today as the country of Jordan. And he's gone from Galilee over, and he's coming down, and he's dropping down into Jerusalem in the area of Judea. That's his journeys. And as he's going, we read that he's teaching in cities and in villages. Okay, and as this moves on, and now notice, here's where we go. And by the way, this is the final warning. To conclude chapter 13 for us, for them, obviously, there's no such thing as chapters and verses. Remember, this is a letter. But to conclude this section, which will end at chapter 13, he's going to give them the final warning. And this final warning is what will result from their rejection. So here we go in Luke chapter 13. Now look at verse 1. On that 31. On that very same day, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, listen, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And I love Jesus. He never gets riled. Boy, I wish I could say that, huh? Because wouldn't you want to just smack these guys about right now? Remember, you know, they've just been hassling you the whole time. They're not listening. And it would just you just want to grab them up and shake them around. But he said to them, no, you go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and I perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today. I'm not really interested in what Herod thinks. Boy, would it be that we could say that. Tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Now that's a weird statement, but we're going to try to understand that. Okay? And then this plea that Jesus pours out. Now remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's being chased out of an area, forced, they think, forcing him into Jerusalem. Because you see, to get him into Jerusalem would be like sending him to Rome. Send him to the big dogs, man. Us little guys out here on the fringes, we can't deal with this. So let's send him right into the heart. Let's get him into Jerusalem, where the big dogs, that's where the high priest is. Let's send him to the high priest and see how well he fares. Yeah, that's what was going on. And Jesus knows this. He knows. And look at what he says. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often. Now notice this. I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. That is an unbelievable, powerful, and yet tragic statement that he's just made here. And then, of course, from here, as he makes this journey, remember, he's going to enter the city to where we have in our Bibles this little account where he goes in and he's overturning the tables in the temple and all of this stuff. And our Bibles say, Jesus cleansing the temple. He's not cleansing the temple. He's condemning the temple. This says it right here. What happens in Jerusalem, where the temple is? You kill those that God sends to you. Jerusalem, you don't want to hear what God has to say. You've got your men to tell you. You've got your traditions. You've got your ceremonies. You listen to them. But when anyone comes from God, no, you got to get rid of him. Jesus said, this is the way it must be. And that's what's going on. So let's go back and take a look at this a little bit closer. Verse 31, on that very day, same day, some of the Pharisees, that's who it is. Those, once again, we see those who are always opposed to anything good coming out of the relationship that Jesus is offering. The religious, the priests, those who set themselves apart from everyone else, while the Lord Jesus equated himself with everyone else. The contrast between who they were and who he was is absolutely staggering. Not only in how he looked, but in what he said, what he did, how he ministered to people, how he loved. completely opposite of who they were. Their rules, their regulations, their standards, he had none. He simply opened his arms to any that would embrace him. And that continues to this day, by the way. If you've not come to that place in your life, then maybe you should. Because he's standing with his arms open as wide today as they were 2,000 years ago. All you got to do is go and embrace him. That's all he wants. He doesn't want your tradition. He doesn't want anything. He wants you. Just you and him. That's all it is. That's what this fellowship is. We're a bunch of people that are them and him, where we meet together to figure out to be more like him. Because the reality is, we stink at being like him. Right? Well, the church is full of hypocrites. Yes, it is. Come to Calvary Chapel. Right? Raise your hand if you're a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites. Get over it. We all play at the game. Right? Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, brother. While we know full stinking well, we can't stand this person. What have you just done? You've just acted the hypocrite. Oh, that guy drives me crazy. I can deal with him in church. Because Rick says I have to. Man, what are we going to learn? Yeah, church is full of hypocrites. That's absolutely right. The world is correct. It's full of hypocrites because you and I are part of it. But we're learning how to not be hypocrites. That's why we're here. But the Pharisees, these religious, they came to him saying, and notice what they're doing here. Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. You see, there's a slyness going on here. Because now they're coming to him, because they couldn't come to him any other way. They tried everything they could think of, theologically, doctrinally, practically, ceremonially. They tried to do everything to pinpoint that he was wrong, and they had failed. So now they're coming under this guise of trying to protect him. Oh, listen, dude, man. Oh, Herod's coming after you. He wants to kill you, man. For your own sake, you got to get out of you got to get out of here. You can't be in this region. That's what they're doing. What a bunch of nonsense. I mean, after all, Jesus, you need to fear Herod. Remember what he did to John the Baptist. What did he do to John the Baptist? He had him beheaded. Because a chick danced. Yeah, okay. She might have been a babe, but really? I mean, that's getting a bit serious, isn't it? But you see, that's the point. They're coming to him saying that one that you fear, or you should fear at least, who has the kind of authority that he exercised over John, that's the one that's on your trail, man. You need to get out of here. What a bunch of nonsense. But Jesus, as always, sees right through it. He knows what they're doing. He knows that they can't deal with him there in their region of what they called Perea and Galilee. They know that they can't deal with him. So again, they've got to send him down there where the big dogs are. Because they just simply can't handle him. He just has made them look like a bunch of fools. So let's get him out of here. Let's get him out of here. Once he's done, we can wash our hands of him. Sound familiar? And they're going to send him into Judea, into Jerusalem. You see, Herod, this is Herod Antipas, by the way. Herod Antipas was only allowed by Rome to control Galilee and Perea. He had no authority in Judea, which is where Jerusalem is at. Now, he's going to show up later there, because when Jesus is arrested, Pilate's going to go, hey, isn't this dude from Galilee? And they're going to go, yeah. And he goes, well, then you need to get Herod here, because he's from Herod's area. That's how Jesus and Herod get hooked up at the end, because Herod is invited to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem isn't his stomping grounds. That's Pilate's, Rome's. And we're going to read it when we get to that point, that it was at that day that Herod and Pontius Pilate became friends. Interesting. But right now, see, no, we got to get this guy to region. I don't want to deal with this guy. We can't deal with him. John was popular, and I really put myself out there on a line killing John. But I can't do this, because this Jesus is much more popular than John was. So, you know, the best thing we need to do, we need to run him out of town. Let's put the fear of God in him. Let's make sure that he bails and gets out of here. And that's what the attempt is made in here. And Jesus recognized it exactly for what it was. And he said to him, you go tell that fox. Now, the idea of a fox is that of being small and sneaky. Yeah, and sly is a good way to put it. So in essence, when Jesus says, you go tell that fox, and by the way, this is the only derogatory term we have in the scripture recorded for us that Jesus says about another person. It's very interesting when you stop and think about that. But what Jesus is really saying is, you go tell that small, sly, creepy little man. That's what he's saying. Whoa, I thought he was supposed to fear him. Not so much. But look at what he says. You go tell that fox. Remember, you got to get out of here because he's going to kill you. Notice what Jesus says. Behold. In other words, pay attention. Here's what you need to tell Herod. Okay? Behold, I cast out demons. He knows and you know that I have authority in the spiritual realm, even though you've accused me of being in cahoots with Satan himself. Nevertheless, I have power and I have authority within the spiritual realm. So the first thing you need to go tell the sly little man is that I'm going to continue my journey and I'm going to continue to exercise my authority in the spiritual realms where he can't even dream of dealing with. I cast out demons, and not only that, and perform cures. In other words, I help people. He doesn't. The blind can see, the deaf can hear, the mute can speak, the dead now walk. You go tell Herod that I'm going to continue about my business, and I'm not in any way concerned about his veiled threats. And you can continue to tell him, and in the third day I will be perfected. Yeah, there's a hint, huh? What's going to happen on that third day? Lucifer himself is going to freak out because he thought he had him. Amen. He thought he had him. Lucifer and his dominions, we killed him. We put him on the cross. He's done. But there was something happened 3 days later that Lucifer went, uh-oh. Paul even tells us this. If they had known what it was they were doing, they would have never crucified the Lord. By their actions in doing this, they gave him all authority, as Jesus clearly said, in heaven and on earth. They did that themselves. He allowed them to reestablish his authority. How cool is that? Isn't that awesome? If you've ever seen the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia, this is really well played out. Lewis nailed this. Remember when Lion, Aslan, he goes and he dies on the altar and everybody freaks out? Everybody. They're like, what? He's dead? And then we know the story, what happens. They come 3 days later and, of course, the thing is broken and there he is. But there's an interesting statement at the end when Tomlinson, what's the little girl? Lucy. At the end, and they're watching him at the end of the movie, and he's walking along the beach. And she asks this question, and he says, well, the reason this all happened, why did the witch do this, Lucifer? Because she didn't know the scriptures. She didn't know. And he is lovely, she said. Oh, yes, Thomas says. But he's also fearful. Oh, yeah. That's exactly what happened. Lewis nailed it. This is what I'm going to do, and nothing is going to stop it. And on the third day, he will understand. Nevertheless, verse 33, I must journey today and tomorrow. I will continue my journey. I'm going into Jerusalem. I am leaving Perea, in other words, just as you say, but on my terms. Because I am going there and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. I'm going to continue my journey, not because you guys have frightened me into it, but because that's what I must do, because it's in Jerusalem where the truth must be held. What's that that's going on? Well, here's what Jesus had said to these same guys, the Pharisees, just before. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers that killed them. You build their tombs. It was your fathers that slaughtered the prophets, and yet you build tombs to the prophets and honor them, even though it was your descendants that killed them. That's what he's saying. In fact, you bear witness that you approved the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles. That was a new thing, by the way. There were prophets up until John the Baptist. And then there were the apostles. And apostles, and some of them, they will kill and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets, notice this now, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. I will hold you accountable for all of this. Why? Because the one that the prophets had prophesied of is here. So I will hold you accountable for the shedding of their blood. That's what happens in Jerusalem to the men and women of God. You see, because religion had taken root, and Moses and the Ten Commandments had taken precedence over the people of God. To the point, as we said earlier, where Jesus would come into the temple and he would just turn this stuff over and he would go nuts in there. And he would say, why? This place that was created for the nations, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. You made it a place where nobody can come into. That was never the intention. Your rules, your regulations, your prayer books, your prayer hymnals, your scriptures, all of the stuff that keeps everybody out. What a tragedy. And we continue to do it today. Now we can't let people in here because they might not look like we want them to look. You know, been accused of, you know, there are people that are going to your church that live together. Yeah, I know that. Well, how could you do that? What kind of a church would allow that? The kind of church that recognizes we're all a bunch of dorks and sinners and we're trying to figure it out. That's why we do that. That's what church is about, for people to come and hear the truth. You see? We're going to keep people standing outside? Really? What a tragedy. Ay, ay, ay. From the blood of Abel. Notice what he does. This is Jesus speaking. He takes it back to the very first murder. Abel. You ever stop to think about this place that God created, which we're looking at on Wednesday nights, this place that we call heaven, that Abel was the first one to go there? Well, actually, there it was Sheol, which would be later become Abraham's bosom. Abel's the one that was there the longest. He was the first one. Now, why did Abel go there? Well, we all know, because Cain killed him. Well, why did Cain kill him? Because Adam and Eve had told their children, listen, we messed up. And we have separated ourselves from God, just like he told us would happen if we didn't listen. But God has shown us a way to come back into him. And that way is through sacrifice. It's through the giving of the innocent life of the lamb. And the blood spilt of that lamb that cleanses us and covers us so that we can come back into relationship with the God whom we have betrayed. They taught that to their boys. How do we know? Because Abel knew what sacrifice to bring, didn't he? Abel came to God. What did he bring? A lamb for sacrifice. That's why John, the apostle John, in the first chapter of his gospel would say, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth, sin of the world. That's pointing right back to Abel. All the way back. Actually, even before that. Because it was God that killed the first lamb to cover Adam and Eve. That's where the precedent was set. They passed that on to their sons, Cain and Abel. Abel listened. He learned and he understood that if I'm going to come and my relationship with God is going to be reestablished, then I must come to God on his terms. Through the sacrifice of the lamb and the atoning or the covering work of the blood. But Cain said, nah, I've planted all these crops. Oh, surely God has blessed them. So I will offer to God and our relationship what I have done with these hands. And he brings it to God. And God said, that is not acceptable. And what do we read happened with Cain? He got a case of droopy lip syndrome. Right? We read in there, and the Lord comes to him and says, Cain, don't you understand? If you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you don't, now notice, sin lies at the door. Sin personified, folks. It's lying at the door. And its desire is to have you. Anything changed since that day? Folks, it's still laying at your door. And if you want to keep coming to God on your own, make sure that you understand that its desire is to have you. And then God said, but you must overcome. You must overcome. A choice, Cain. This is what you must do. Well, we know the result of the story, don't we? He slew his brother because God had accepted his brother, and he didn't accept Cain. And the reason he wouldn't accept Cain is because Cain was trying to come to him on his own terms. Folks, that is the birth of religion. I will come to God on my terms, and he will accept me because of the type of prayers I say, the amount of prayers I say, and all of that other junk we just named off. And God said, no, I will not. How often can we read the words and say the words of Jesus? I am the way, not a way. I am the life, not a life. And I am the truth, not a truth. You cannot come to God but by me. Not interested in your prayers. Not interested in your service or your dedication to some system. I'm interested in you and me. That's how you come to God. End of story. And what have we done? Just like Cain. Later, Nimrod would do the same thing. And then the sons of Noah after the flood, Ham and Japheth would do the same thing. Well, actually, Japheth would abandon religion altogether. But Ham would reintroduce that, by the way, of which Nimrod comes. And again, man is back on his thing, building his way to God. We call it the Tower of Babel. We're going to build our way to God. We'll be acceptable to God. And what does God say? No. No. It's not acceptable to me. There are not many ways to God. That's just the way it is. There's one. His name is Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. God is not impressed with our service in our church or denomination in any way, shape, or form. Period. He's just not. He just wants us. That's why he gives us the opportunity to come into that relationship with him as a son or a daughter. To everyone else, he's God. Oh, and he is God, make no mistake about it. But what he's done for me, he allowed me to come in and be his son. How in the crud can you ever explain that? As many, John says, received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Ladies, you too, it's not just the guys. Think about that. Because I received what he did, he has given me the opportunity to become his son. Oh, he's God. Make no mistake about it. The one that said, let there be light, and there was light. The one that did all of that. And he said, Rick, you and me, if you just trust in what I've done, I'll adopt you into my family. And I'm like, no way, that can't possibly happen. I have to go to church. No, you don't. I have to say my prayers. No, you don't. Really? Wasn't good at going to church and saying prayers. Still not so good at it. The only reason I'm here is because I get paid to do this. No, I'm just kidding. No, I never was good at those things. But there came that point in my life, and he said, just come. Come into my family. And I was like, okay. And I can't tell you what happened from that point on. I mean, it's amazing. You know, if you've done this, you know precisely what I'm talking about. See? Now that means I've done everything correct? Please. Only the visitors can say they don't know me. The rest of you go, seriously, man? Well, there's one thing you have a problem with. Lying. Yeah. No. But you see, the difference is, I'm not standing before God as a guilty sinner anymore. No. I stand before my Father as a disobedient son. Huge difference. The sinner and his holy God will be condemned for his sin. The son, disobedient son, for his loving father will be disciplined. Been disciplined many, many times by the Lord. And I have the t-shirt to prove it. That's what religion does. That's what's happening here. That's what they're missing. You can only come to God through our system. And Jesus says, oh, no. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets and stone those that are sent to you. You wouldn't hear. You wouldn't listen. Who was it that sent the prophets and other people? Who was it that sent them to Jerusalem? Jesus Christ. That's who. How do we know? He just said, how many times would I have gathered you unto myself? I sent you repeatedly those to explain this to you, to show you that I would not only protect you, but I would provide for you. That's what he's saying. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the very place that's supposed to bear my name to the nations as a God of love and grace, a God of forgiveness and mercy, even to the worst of the worst. God forgives. Isn't that amazing? That's what Jerusalem was supposed to represent. And the people of Israel were to represent that relationship with their God, because the rest of the world looked at Israel and said, wow, they're no different than we are, but their God's kind of cool. That's what they were supposed to do. And the Jews were supposed to say, yeah, he is. Come and let us show you him. Let us take you to him. By the way, they will do that again. Right now, not so much. But they will. That's what should have happened. But because God had said, you are my people, and he had given them this temple, and he had given them his law, and he had given them all of those things, they got focused on the things that God gave rather than the God who gave them. And again, it's called religion. Always is, always has been, always will be. It's always the same. You who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. Over and over, I sent you Elijah. I sent you Isaiah and Hosea and Micah and Habakkuk. There's a name for your next grandchild, huh? I sent you Jeremiah, Daniel. I sent all of these to you to explain to you what I was doing, who I was. Jeremiah. It was through Jeremiah that I told you that I would make a new covenant with you. Why? Because the old had failed. The old covenant of the law. It was never intended to be eternal. It was to show you that you needed me. And there would be a day when it was no longer necessary. A new covenant would be established. And this time, instead of writing it on stone, I would write it upon your hearts. I sent Jeremiah to tell you that. And that you would recognize that when that was happening. Because I myself would show up. This is what the prophets kept saying. There is one coming. Well, Jesus wasn't in the Old Testament. Oh, bunky hunky. He's everywhere in the Old Testament. I just read a thing today of somebody was questioning somebody this last week, I should say. And questioning it. And the answer was, well, you know, and we've talked about this so many times, but, you know, I just don't see how you can support the resurrection from the Old Testament. Are you kidding me? How can you not support? How can the resurrection exist without the Old Testament is my question. Does no one remember when Abraham took Isaac up the mountain? And God said, I want you to sacrifice your son. Clearly there's a picture of the father and the son. And as he takes the son up the mountain, Abraham turns to Eleazar, who, by the way, name means comforter. Ooh. So you have the father, the son, and the spirit all active there at the base of the mountain. And Abraham says to Eleazar, wait here. I and the boy will go and worship. And in 3 days we will return to you. Well, Abraham's going up on the mountain to do what? Sacrifice his son. So what does he mean, I'm going to come back with him? Thought you were supposed to kill him. Oh, yes, but God made a promise. So even if I slay my son, he will return with me. That's why Paul said that faith of Abraham was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 4, 5, we can go on and on. That's why that was so important. That's what Abraham believed. That part, of course, also the covenant. But you see, that's what's going on here. The Lord had sent repeatedly people to them, and they continuously rejected him. It cost them captivity in Babylon for 70 years. The place we know today is Iraq. Then they were under the control after the Babylonians of the Persians, which we know today as the Iranians. Seems like there's a pattern here. Yeah. Then after the Persian, there was Alexander the Great and his hordes that led to the Greek Empire. And then the Greeks led to the Romans. And the Romans would turn over to the Byzantines. And the Byzantines would turn into the Ottomans. All of those people would rule the people of Israel because they killed their prophets. This was the penalty for them doing that. What you see today happening is because they've rejected their Messiah. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? Now, you know what's interesting about this? He just called Herod a fox. Okay? And then he says, because Jerusalem has done all of this, that if you would have allowed it, I would have done what a chicken does when it's threatened by a fox. Oh. What does a chicken do? Anybody that's been around chickens knows anything that freaks a chicken out and it's got eggs, what does it do? It covers its eggs to sacrifice itself, to protect, to provide. That's what I would have done for you. That's what I would have done. But you were not willing. Does that sound like they didn't have a choice to you? They had a choice. They could have listened. They brought this upon themselves. In their stubborn hard-headedness, they were about to bring down their own desolation. Because then there's verse, whoops, yeah. Here's another example of what Jerusalem would do. Okay? Jesus said this about those guys in the Old Testament. I wanted to put this in there to show you. This is going to happen after Jesus is gone, by the way. They didn't listen. The Pharisees, along with Paul, whose name was Saul at that point in time, did what the Pharisees always do, try to rid themselves of any threat to their position, their power, and their prosperity. And Stephen was one of the disciples, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the early ones. And as Stephen was ministering, he was arrested. And then finally he was taken out to be stoned. And what Stephen does in Acts chapter 7, you should read it sometime, it's amazing. He gives the whole history of Israel and their complete rejection of everyone that God has ever sent to them, just like Jesus said. Now remember, this is about 20 years after Jesus is resurrected. Very early on in the ministry of the church, in other words. And as Stephen does this and he goes down, they're all listening to him and they're all going, huh. But then they get upset because he mentions Jesus, whom God has chosen, the stone that the builders rejected. Who's the builders? The religious, you Pharisees. You guys rejected the very stone. And so as he gets through this now, Stephen is speaking, and this is what Stephen says. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, the dead flesh still restricts your hearing and the very beat of life within you. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Who does that sound like? Sounds like he's probably listened to his Lord, doesn't it? Who had just got through doing the same thing just a few years earlier. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Who's he speaking to? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, the religious. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Name one. You know what? They couldn't. What a tragic statement to be made about them. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of you, of whom you have now become the betrayers and the murderers. You're the ones that are guilty of this, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. You, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, you who had the law, it was given to you by the messengers of God, the angels. That's what angels are. But you didn't keep it. Oh, you said you did, but you really didn't. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. In other words, he stabbed them in the chest with his words. Truth will do that to you. It went right into the heart. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. So you think they would just go, oh, we have been so wrong. God in heaven, forgive us for our betrayal against you and those that you have sent to teach us of the truth. Is that what they said? No. Look at the rest of the verse. They were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. You! And they went after him. And then as they brought him out, they put him down and they did what the religious always does. It kills Christianity. Christianity, or in other words, walking with Christ, cannot coexist with religion. It can't. Religion will not tolerate it. You can't possibly think you have a relationship with the Lord and look like you do. Yeah, I do. You can't possibly think that you have a good relationship with the Lord and act like you do. Yeah, I do. That just freaks them right out. But that's what's being. So as they're stoning him, now getting stoned like this, not a good thing. This is not the good kind of stoning Then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears. At what? At what he was telling them. Why? It's the truth. Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes plugged their ears, they gnashed their teeth because they couldn't handle the truth. Huh? Come on now, give it up. That was pretty good, you got to admit. You can't handle the truth. Maybe I should have done it that way. You'd have got it. I get you. Man, I worked on that all week, you guys, in the mirror and everything. So they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of also a Pharisee, whose name was Saul. Saul, the great Pharisee. We know him as Paul. Oh, you mean God can change a murderer's life? Well, you just read what I read. Absolutely, he can. Isn't it funny how when God does a work in our lives, we're no longer Saul, for now we're Paul? There's a change that takes place, folks. And Paul would refer to this over and over again in his ministry, that I was a Pharisee that was above reproach, better than all the rest. You see, that's what religion can do. You can put yourself on a higher pedestal. I mean, after all, everybody else keeps the commandments 1 through 5, but you're extra special because you keep 1 through 6. That's what religion does. I'm better at my prayers than everybody else. I'm more faithful to do this and to do that and to do all of these things. That's what Paul said. That's how I was. That's how I was. And I'm not worthy to be called him. I was a murderer at the feet of Saul. Isn't it interesting that Saul the Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Paul said. Nobody's going to question my ancestry. Saying, I'm not a Jew. I'm not only a Jew, I'm a Pharisee, and I'm from Benjamin. Deal with that. Right? They laid it down there. But here's all these people breaking the law, and here's the Pharisee, Saul, allowing it. But notice, he's not casting any stones. Because as a Pharisee, Paul, probably in this type of thing, was a coward. And it was only words. And this would haunt Paul for the rest of his life. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, now here's what I would say, right? Lord, crush him. Send fire from heaven. I'm your servant. You cannot possibly allow this to happen to me. Show them that I'm your man. Turn them all to dust. That's what I would have done. That's what you would have done too. That's what we'd all have done. But thank God, Stephen's a great example, right? When I get to heaven, I'm going to go, dude, how did you come up with that? I could have thought of a lot of things. And he's going to say, you know what, bro? It wasn't me. It was the Spirit of God in me. And I'm going to go, wow. Good thing, because man, otherwise, my character was really lacking compared to yours. But here's what he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he also says, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Because he had learned from his Lord. And by the way, it was this persecution that caused the gospel to go outside Jerusalem. Because Jesus had said, you guys got to take this gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember that? Well, where were they until this happened? In Jerusalem. Peter. Good old Peter. Dorky Peter. Gotta love this guy. No, he's not going outside the city of Jerusalem. He's going to stay right in there with the Jews. He's going to do his thing because that's his ministry. And all of a sudden, God sends him to a place called Joppa. And he has a dream as a Jew. And the sheet comes down and it's got a BLT in it. It's got that ham special from the Eureka in it. I can't eat that. Peter, don't even think about calling dirty what I call clean. Does it again. You think Peter would get it? Not so much. He's like you and me. Right? This is what happened. Then Peter realizes, and he goes back and he tells him, God has taken the gospel to the Gentiles. But it would not be Peter that would take the gospel to the Gentiles, would it? It would be this guy, Saul. That would be his cross to bear. He would take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was his role. Interesting stuff. Conclusion. So here's what this all relates to. Now remember, we've been through all of these warnings. This is what happens. See, see what has happened? What this has come to? Your house is left to you desolate. Desolate means to be completely abandoned or deserted. That's why we know that Jesus did not cleanse the temple. He just pronounced that he would desert the temple. You don't clean that which you're going to desert. Your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I'm telling you with absolute certainty. Now watch this. I say to you, those standing here, within earshot of my words, you shall not see me again until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The triumphal entry? No. No. He's not speaking of the triumphal entry. Because that was just an emotional thing by which the same people the very next day were crying out, crucify him. He's talking about something that's going to happen, that's going to cause his people that rejected him to turn and finally call on him. Something is going to happen. God is going to arrange things that Israel is going to be put at a point where they can trust no one and nothing else until they turn to their God. Folks, we are rapidly approaching that point. And the world, the scripture says, the world, including the U.S. and the West, will abandon Israel. It will. It's just the way it is. All nations will come against my people. All. Us too. God help us when that happens. But that's what will happen. And then they're going to enter into this period where the whole world is against them. And the one world is established, one world religion is established in place of in Judaism. And the one world monetary system and the one world government and the one world leader and all the one world stuff that everybody's just praying will happen now. That's going to happen. It's not going to happen like everybody thinks. That's what's going to happen. So what is he talking about here? Well, got to go back to the Old Testament to find out. Back in a book called Hosea, one of the prophets that wrote about the same period of time that the prophet Isaiah wrote, they were contemporaries. And they were writing just before the Assyrians came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, took the Jews captive. And this is what God says through the prophet Hosea. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. That's what happened from the time Jesus just spoke. This is a prophecy of what would happen because they would reject their Messiah. I will take them away and no one shall rescue them. Anybody helping Israel out? No. No. We like to think we are, but we're really not. And then notice this, and I will return again to my place. What did Jesus say after the resurrection? I'm going to the Father's house. But if I go, I will come again. That's what he's saying. I will return again to my place. Notice, till they acknowledge their offense. What offense? You're doing this under the power of Lucifer. You've broken the law. They rejected their Messiah. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, read that, tribulation. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. When all of the nations, Jesus is going to teach us in Luke 21, when all of the nations surround Jerusalem. We're watching it happen today, just like he said it would. This is the conclusion now of the warnings. Jesus in chapter 14 is going to switch gears now to prepare his people, and he's going to start with instruction. And now he's going to start bringing in this way to instruct his people that we call parables. Parabole, to throw or to cast alongside. He's going to teach his people in parables because those that have rejected him will no longer be able to interpret the spiritual significance. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. There's a huge change that's about to take place.